Our text this morning we find in John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 26 through 51. Now remember, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. There was a strong sentiment that they might even take him away by force to try to make him the king. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. And so he's teaching the people, and he's saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And of course, there's more discussion after that, but we're going to use that portion for the sermon this morning. And so as we study some things, I want you to keep in mind, the scribes and Pharisees and also the Jewish people thought about Moses often, the giver of the law. And they studied in the book of Deuteronomy, which has a great deal of law in it. And when they sent to inquire of John the Baptist, a new prophet, they said, "Are you the prophet?" When they said that, What they meant was the prophet mentioned by Moses in the reading from Deuteronomy I read this morning. This is something that they were looking for, something they had on their mind, this latter prophet that Moses promised. And so, as we read our text from John, we see people following Jesus after the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And Jesus tells them plainly, you didn't follow me because you saw a miracle and you want to hear something that comes from God. You followed me because you ate and you were filled up. Now, Jesus does not intend to make his ministry a free lunch ministry. Everybody likes a free lunch. So, you know, if you're doing some kind of event, you want people to come, you feed them. But this ministry is not that. He came to teach. And if people were thinking of their stomachs, they weren't thinking of listening and learning and taking to heart the teaching. And so he's setting forth an important issue for them. I don't want you working for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. Now, when we buy food, we call it perishable. Some of it has dates right on it. Don't eat it after this date. You might get sick. And so everything in that realm has a shelf life. Bread gets moldy. Other stuff gets rotten. I think all of us have carefully put food away in the back of the refrigerator and forgot about it until we got it out and said, well, that's been in there too long. Can't eat it now. So you throw it out. So the natural question when he says the food which endures to eternal life is, how do we do it? How do we work the works of God? And Jesus goes on to say that the Son of Man is going to give it to you. And most interesting is the Son of Man will give it to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. We're going to linger for a minute on the question of seals. Because in those days, a seal was quite often on a signet ring or something you carried around your neck, might be put into hot wax to seal up some kind of a scroll or document. And the seal was important because it implied ownership, okay? So if there was a letter and it was sealed, the person that owned that seal had wrote the letter or had it written for him, sent the letter, and approved of the contents. So owned it, wrote it, sent it, and approved of the context, approved of the message. And so Jesus is saying, God has set his seal on me. I'm like a sealed letter. Okay? And so, if we listen in the way the people of the time listened, what did this mean? It means he was sent by God. It means he was approved by God. And it means that content of his teaching was also approved by God. That's what that word, set his seal, that phrase means. And so in that little short phrase, a great deal is being said. Now, a letter given authority to another person would be sealed in the same way, okay? And so then the person could act for the owner of the seal. Today we call it a power of attorney. We still have it. And if you have a power of attorney, you can do anything in the list, in the document that makes the power, you can do anything that that person who approved it could do. So you can take money out of their bank account, you can pay a bill, you could sell property, you could buy property. There's many things you can do. And these are all the things that are implied here. He said, God has set his seal. I'm acting for him. And so the next question becomes very central to this conversation, because the people understood what he was saying. And so they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's verse 28. Now, Jesus had just performed the feeding of the 5,000, a notable miracle, and he says, God has set his seal on me. That's pretty plain talk in those days. He has authority for what he's doing. And so, well, the hearers ask, what shall we do? What do you want us to do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So in other words, if you want to please God, if you want to obey God, if you want to work for God, then believe in me. Listen to what I'm saying. Now the scribes and Pharisees at that time enjoined the people to what? Believe in Moses. Okay. Now, they were the ones that interpreted the law of Moses. So they had, you know, like four or five different rules on what you could do on the Sabbath that they had interpreted from the Sabbath being a day of rest. And so this was kind of an indirect authority, but the idea is, we want you to obey Moses, and we will tell you what to do to obey Moses. Okay? From this pulpit, I don't ever want to teach that I'm teaching the Bible and I will tell you everything to do out of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you some things to do. But I want you to know so much that you don't need me at all. Paul said at one time to a congregation, you should be teachers by now, but look at you. So it's a very indirect way from the scribes and Pharisees who are not claiming authority to say, I say to you, no, no, Moses says, and this is what we're telling you that Moses says. Okay? Jesus, by way of contrast, says, I say to you. Later, in Matthew chapter 5, after we get through the beginning Beatitudes, you're going to see a series of statements. You have heard before this, but I say to you that. And so, the ever-skeptical Jewish crowd says, what are you going to do for a sign? They wanted to know what kind of miraculous thing he would do so they could believe him. Now, the crowds that follow him had seen healings. They saw feeding 5,000 people from one lunch. But they say, what about a sign? Later, Paul says, the Jews ask for a sign, but we preach Christ. To them, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, nonsense, but not to those being saved. Now, it's interesting to me that they had just seen a sign. Now they're asking for another sign, and now they're going to hint about what they'd like to see. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven. Okay? Now, here the crowds are back to Moses again and talking about the leadership of Israel. And they had just had a nice free lunch, loaves and fishes. Now they're hinting maybe Jesus will give them manna, as their fathers got in the wilderness as they were going toward the promised land. So maybe they're thinking, I'll go out and gather some manna every morning and I don't have to work so hard anymore. You know, it'd be like the biblical welfare state. So, by the way, there was supposedly in historical briefs some teaching at the time that when the Messiah came, perhaps he would give manna to the people. So there is some background to this. But Jesus goes to set the record straight. He said, Moses didn't give you manna out of heaven. God gave it to you. Can't you forget about your stomach here and listen to what I'm saying and internalize what I'm saying? The Father gives the true bread out of heaven. How is this bread true? Number one, not perishable. We know that if they kept the manna over even one day, it got worms in it and got bad. The true bread, which comes out of heaven, gives life to the world. Now, the crowd says, that sounds pretty good. And so their reply is, well, how about giving us some of this bread? But the answer is not what they anticipated. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So spiritual issues are coming in again, as opposed to temporal issues. It's not some special way to get bread for nothing. Jesus said, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and Jesus will raise him up on the last day. Notice that statement. I myself will raise him up on the last day. This claim is for great power and authority. Because who but God could raise someone up on the last day? The crowd then is grumbling. Ah, we don't buy in. Don't we know his mom and dad? What's his story? So from the grumbling, we learn some things. First, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Thus, to come to Jesus is a gift of God. Grace is involved. And Jesus repeats, he who believes has eternal life. What does this teaching then have to do with the crowds, which were kind of wanting another free lunch? They keep asking about bread. Then they ask about manna. He says, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, trying to take the bread they wanted to eat up and turn it over into a spiritual lesson. And he repeats in verse 48 that he's the bread of life. So the repetition is important. It's like when he says, verily, verily, I'm telling you. You know, truly, truly, a double. And so he addresses their hint about manna. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Whatever happened to them? Well, they died. Now, this teaching was familiar because they'd heard it in the synagogue. In this day and age, I'd say, didn't you ever go to Sunday school? And so, why did they die in the wilderness? Well, they died because of disobedience. They wouldn't have the faith to go into the promised land. Where are their graves? But he knows. They were buried in unmarked graves in the wilderness. And no child, grandchild, or great-great-grandchild can go there and say, this is dear old Eli or dear old Joshua, because there's nothing of them. That was a huge thing in that day. And if you remember, Jezebel, when the prophet was talking about her, he says, she's going to be like manure on the face of the earth. So no one can come and point to a monument and say, this is Jezebel. Well, they threw her out of the upper story of the tower, and they went in to eat lunch. And when they came out, the dogs had eaten her up, and there was nothing left of her. And so truly, no one could say, well, there's the grave, there's the stone, there's the marker, there she is. That was a horrible fate in those days, and this speaks to it. They died in the wilderness. They're laid in unmarked graves. Nobody could come and say, well, there he is, or there she is. During their grumbling, what they said was, it would have been better for us to have died in the wilderness than to go and be defeated here in the promised land. And God came back and said, you know what? You're going to get what you wanted. You are going to die in the wilderness. You said that would be better. We see how better it is. So they participated in the miracle of the manna. In spite of the participation, they didn't have the faith to do what God told them. And due to lack of faith, they died in the wilderness. The audience knew all of these things. They heard it in the synagogue. Let's look at the parallel. The crowds ate the loaves and fishes, okay? They ate. It wasn't in the wilderness. It was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, okay? In spite of that, they did not believe. At least a certain portion of them did not believe, okay? And if they died in their disbelief, then eternal life in Christ was not theirs. And so they did, in a very similar way, exactly what their forefathers did. So the contrast, death, life. I'm the living bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. He said, forget about this food that perishes. Why are you chasing that? I'm here, I'm trying to teach you some. Why don't you pay attention? So you got food which does not yield eternal life and food which does. And in case they didn't get it, in verse 58, we see it repeated. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Now, this is what we're doing today. You might think it's kind of a different communion message, but I think it's germane. When we partake of the Lord's table, we acknowledge that the Messiah, the Christ, died for us. We celebrate what he did until he comes again, which we're looking for. The bread we eat today is unleavened. This represents being without sin or without corruption. We believe Jesus was without sin. The fruit of the grape represents blood shed on our behalf for remission of sin. And so this perfect sacrifice opens a door to God for us. Through him, we can approach God. And we enter that door because God, through his grace, drew us to Christ, which is another thing we learned in this particular text. So at this time, we're going to have a moment or two of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion. I myself have got to prepare myself because I forgot to bring up the stuff that I brought from home so I can participate. But, you know, you just can't remember everything. So let's at this time have a season of prayer.